So we come to week number six. I hope over these 6 weeks that you felt inspired, that we felt a sense of the privilege and the place of prayer in our lives. And today, maybe this is more for me than anybody else, and forgive me for that, but I need it really on the bottom shelf. So for those of you who like really high shelves, I don't do high shelves all that well. So this is going to be really bottom shelf stuff. And it really is, as I have learned these last several years, to pray in a deeper way. And so we're going to talk about a kind of prayer, a kind of very basic prayer. And so if you'll take your bulletins, you can just hold them. So 1 Thessalonians 5:17. You want to read it with me? Reading, pray continually. That's it. Pray continually. Now, if we didn't have so many of us, if we could sit sort of round table and wrestle with these words together, this would be my first sort of observation. Really. Does that seem a little bit extreme to anybody but me? Never stop praying. Pray continually. Now here would be my pushback. I don't read those for devotions. They bother me. Because they create guilt in me. Because I don't pray continually. I stop praying. And so my pushback is with the Bible. I feel imposed upon. It's like, wait a minute. Give me a bar I can at least climb over. Because, look, I have this thing called a life. And it's filled with all kinds of regular and ordinary stuff that it's just part of what it means to be a human being. I don't have an option with these things. So if I could stop my real life, yeah, maybe that's a possibility for me. But maybe when I retire or I go on vacation or something happens. But give me a break. I mean, how do I integrate a real ordinary life with pray continually? So maybe what this is just an extreme statement to make a point. We do this all the time. Talking to Ralph, Mark, what'd you do last night? We went to eat. How was it? It was great. I ate a ton. Well, I didn't eat a ton. Close, but not a full ton. And it's an extreme way of just saying, well, it was great and I ate too much. Or, Ralph, I tried to reach you. I emailed, I texted, I whatever all those things are you do. I did all those things. I must have tried a million times to reach you. No, I didn't try a million. It's an extreme way to say I was trying to get hold of you. So maybe what the Bible is doing is giving us an extreme statement to just say you ought to pray more than you do. But maybe, is it possible that there is a kind of life? Remember, this series is the question that the disciples came to Jesus, and they just said, would you help us? Would you teach us to pray? There's something more to this. And if it is possible, how is it possible? Well, at the heart of this possibility is a core life skill, and it is this: learning to live your very ordinary life with God. Now, there are only two ways to do life. You're either going to do life with God or you're going to do life without God. Oh, yeah, Mark, we understand the dividing line. There are Christians and those who are not. No, no, no. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about someone like me. Oh, I have lived many, many days of my life without God as a Christian, done from morning to night. That wasn't filled with immorality. I just did an entire day without God. God's highest desire is to do an ordinary life with you. See, because life with God shows up. You can see it. You can feel it. You can smell it. It looks like increasing love and joy and peace and patience and self-control. It's an increased love for what is right, for holiness. It's not imposed upon you. You long for righteousness, for wisdom, and for guidance. But life without God is also very clear. It shows up in chronic insecurity, chronic anxiety, isolation, confusion, and aloneness. The Bible says, pray continually and never stop. Now, if they're possible, those words must be built on a fundamental truth about God, which is this: God is omnipresent. Now, that just simply means that He is available to you. He is available for us. He wants to be with us in every place and in every moment. And that truth about God is seen from beginning to end in our Bible, in every story. And I want to target just one of them and see what we might learn about taking a step in praying continually. Now, the story that I'm referring to that we'll read just a bit from in a moment is centered in the life of a man named Jacob. Now, you talk about a pedigree. This guy, his grandpa is Abraham, and his dad is Isaac. Now, that's not bad. The Bible refers to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they become this like triad of fathers for all who will believe. Jacob will become a part of that sort of triple threat. And Jacob is one of the most important characters in all the Bible. But he is also one of the most unbelievable characters in all the Bible. As we say, he is a character. Early in his life, he is going to team and to scheme with his mama. Now, you talk about a jacked up family. These guys are a mess. And they will scheme and they will deceive their father and betray his brother Esau. Now, you don't betray Esau without consequence. You won't get away with it. And Esau makes a vow that he fully intends to fulfill. I'm going to kill you. Jacob is on the run. And we come to him in Genesis 28, 10 through 19. Follow along as I read. Jacob left Beersheba and traveled towards Haran. At sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp, stopped there for the night, found a stone, rest his head against it to lay down to sleep. He slept. He has a vision. He has a dream. It's a staircase, a stairway. It's a ladder. We refer to it as Jacob's ladder. Bad term, but that's what we call it. It reached from earth up to heaven. And he sees angels of God going up and down the stairway. Now, at the top of the stairway, at the very top, Who's there? It's the Lord God Almighty. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandpa and your daddy. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I'm giving this to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They're going to spread out in all directions, west, east, north, and south. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, very important, very, very important. I am with you. Anybody get up today? You got some stuff going on and you're wondering, man, I hope he's with me. I hope he is with you. I am with you. And I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you. Jacob woke up from his sleep and said, the Lord was in this place, and I didn't even know it. I didn't even aware. But he was also afraid and said, what an awesome place this is. It is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven. The next morning, Jacob got up very early, took the stone he'd rested his head against, set it upright as a memorial pillar so that every time they'd see it was this constant reminder. They poured olive oil over it, and he named that place Bethel, which means the house of God. Now, the biblical writers are not just giving us places so that we have bearings geographically. It doesn't just name places for that sake. It is wanting to give us much more. The writer wants us to know that Jacob is leaving home. He's leaving home. Now, in the ancient world, did they believe in God? Oh, yeah, everybody believed in plural gods. And those gods were tribal gods who were connected to a certain place, a certain locale. They couldn't move beyond that. They were the gods of a location. So when you left that place, when you left home, you were also leaving your gods. Now, when you would get to a new place, you would get new gods. So Jacob has no Bible. He does not have the scriptures to teach him. And the big question is this: will God go with Jacob when he leaves home? That's it. And this idea has not yet been revealed to the human race. Will God go with me when I go? Now, Jacob is terrified, and he ought to be. His life is a mess, one manipulative mess. And his brother is hunting him down. He has made a mess of his life, and he has done nothing to deserve God being with him. He comes to this location. He sleeps. He has a vision. There's a ladder. There's a staircase. What does Jacob not do with this ladder? He doesn't climb up the ladder. Because this is not about a story about Jacob. It is never a story, the human story, about how we get up and climb up to God. Never. It is always and only, the gospel is one story, and it is this story about how what is up there has come down here for us. Angels are coming up and down. And at the very top of the ladder is the Almighty God, who is the Lord. And he says, I am the God of your grandpa and your daddy. And then he says these words, and I will be with you. That's the very first time this promise has been made to somebody. Jacob is going to learn at Bethel that God is with him. Bethel, which means the house of God. Maybe it is possible to pray continually, to never stop. If it is true that Almighty God is with me in every moment, in every place of my very average and ordinary life. Jesus then, as we come to the New Testament, will quote this to a guy named Nathanael. John 1:51. He said, "I tell you the truth, you will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on who? On him, the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth." Jesus says, look, I'm the staircase. I am the ladder. Jesus is Almighty God who is with us. How do I pray continually in my very ordinary days? It is only possible because Jesus is with me. So to pray continually, I used to think this is for spiritual giants, mystics, heroes, and hermits. But I think I'm coming to believe that these words are for ordinary people who live very ordinary lives. So here's what we're going to do with our remaining moments together. We're just going to talk about some average stuff you do every single day. Some ordinary things that we all do. And we're going to ask this question. Is it possible to do those ordinary things and do them in Jesus' name? So here's where we're going to begin with. I've got a list of four or five things, all right? So this one little point has helped me, all right? And I hope it'll help you. And if not, well, maybe the second one will, so. All right, the Hebrew notion of a day is the opposite of our thinking of a day. A day in Hebrew thinking does not begin in the morning. It begins at night. And we see this all through Genesis 1. Listen to this, Genesis 1:5. God called the light day and the darkness night, and evening passed. Notice what's first. Evening passed. And morning came, which was marking the first day. A day does not begin in the morning, but at night. Now, why is that important? Well, we learn a very important truth, and it is this. While you were sleeping last night, the Lord, the God Almighty, the Lord of Israel, never sleeps. In fact, a friend of mine wrote a book years ago that became quite popular. And in it, he said that God does some of his very best work while we are sleeping. Now, this might trouble some of you. Do you know that God can run the universe just fine without you? Did you know that? See, because it's his world, and it's not mine. It's not my world to carry. So tonight, when you go to bed, a very ordinary thing that we all do, here's one of the things I've been practicing to step into this thing, pray continually. Let go of all the problems that you think you must carry, and give God thanks for giving you another day. Now I'm trying to do this every night as I go to bed. When I see my bed, when I'm heading for the bed, that's the first thing I do. I remember, because I have such a tendency to think I'm God, and that I can carry so much more than I actually can. And my bed reminds me, it speaks to me. Mark, how's that program working for you? So listen to this. You can go to bed without fear. Really. You really can. You will lie down. You can sleep soundly. You don't have to be afraid of sudden disaster or the destruction that comes upon the wicked. For the Lord is your security. He will keep your foot from being caught in a trap. You can lie down without fear and experience sweet sleep because the Lord is at your side. So you actually set the tone for the morning in the evening. The day begins at night. I give you my problems. Now, will your problems come back? Oh, guaranteed they will. Guaranteed they will. Do you remember several months ago we used an illustration? We talked about spiritual bowling. Do you remember that? And we talked about how the funny antics that people have when they bowl, you know, they'll roll the ball and they'll talk to the ball, they'll like this, they'll as though that does anything. So it's like I'm learning to spiritually bowl. First Peter says, cast all your cares on him. You grab the ball in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. You just let it go. But they pop back up. There they come again. In the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit. Right? You just keep casting your cares upon him. And then before I go to sleep, I always just say, Lord, if you would grant me the morning, I will awaken and we will do that day together. So that's an ordinary thing you do when you go to bed. Why not do it in Jesus' name? Then the second thing that I thought of is you wake up. There are two kinds of people, those who love early and those who hate those who love early. Now, we all go through a little habit before we go to bed. We set some kind of device that wakes us up, and we call that an alarm. Now, think about it. Is the best way to begin a day to be alarmed, to be probably not. In fact, those who study us say that oftentimes depression and anxiety, you would think it would be worse as the day progresses, but it can be overwhelming before you even get out of bed. Because your mind can just immediately rush to all that's before you, all that you have to do, all that you have not done. And before you've even taken a breath or your feet have hit the ground, you're filled with the burden of that day. I'm alarmed. Let's do an experiment together this week. Just do it 1 week. Whatever device you set, just let's call it an embrace the day device. So that when it goes off, in fact, you can cut these out. You can place them somewhere from your bulletin this week. This day the Lord has made. This day God has made. And in it I will find joy and I will find gladness. You got to wake up anyway. You're going to do that very average thing every single day. Why not experiment and try to do it in Jesus' name? The third thing that I thought was a very ordinary thing, you get cleaned up every morning. You got to shower, comb your hair, makeup, whatever all the things are. You got to go through. Why not invite Jesus to do that with you? So you just simply ask him, Lord, as I clean up my body, would you clean up my heart, my mind? And I always, always, every morning, just say, Lord, would you clean up my mouth and my words? Here's, you can post these, maybe even in your bathroom. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, would you blot out the stains of my sins? And even as I'm washing, wash me, Lord. Clean from my guilt and purify me from my sin. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path that is everlasting. See, prayer is becoming that simple for me, and I need it to be. See, God is present with you even in the bathroom. Your bathroom can become Bethel, the house of God. Now imagine to start a morning cleansed of anxious thoughts. To be cleansed of Lord, help me today to not be self-promotional. Sometimes I reflect on a day. I'll be with a group of people, and I will just pop off and say something. And as I reflect on what I said, first of all, it was extremely stupid. And second of all, I said it because I was feeling intimidated, and I needed to say something that sort of, will you notice me? And it's helpful for me to just say, Lord, I don't want to live this day self-promoting. Would you cleanse me of that? And then I always pray, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable this day in your sight. Oh, Lord, my God. See, you're going to get cleaned up anyway. Why not do it in Jesus' name? And then another ordinary thing is we all do our day with people. We encounter people all day long. Why not be with people in Jesus' name so that when you're with a person, you remember constantly that God is present. And as you do, I guarantee you, you will notice them. Have you ever been with people and you never saw them? Sure you have. I mean, to have somebody, and you know when somebody is looking beyond, they're looking into your soul. They're looking into your heart. You see them. Help me, Lord, to not make snap judgments about people and to see them as some kind of an imposition on my most important day. Oh. See, Jesus said the interaction with people is no more difficult than this. You just offer a cup of water in his name. You go and visit someone, and Jesus said, it's as though you've done it for me. See, do people, the ordinary thing that you do, do it in Jesus' name. And one little habit that I try, I don't do that well in it, but I try before I break any encounter with a person to just say, could we just pray quickly? Doesn't have to be much. Ralph, it was great to be with you. Bless you this day in Jesus' name, amen. That may be all that I can offer. But do everybody in your ordinary day in Jesus' name. At some point, all of us are going to drive a car. Is it possible to drive LA roads in Jesus' name? Is it possible? Is it possible that Bethel could come into my car? And I've noticed it changes the way I drive, the comments that I make, the hand gestures that we offer. See, maybe you get in your car, and maybe first thing, you put on some music for a few moments that just lifts your soul, quiets you, and reminds you that He is with you. You're going to drive anyway, so do it with Him. And then we all head off to something. We go to an office, we go to a classroom, we go to a courthouse, an operating room, a construction site, some volunteer, some homeschool, whatever it is, all of those ordinary things that occupy a big chunk of our lives, why not do those things in Jesus' name? Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. And remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is none the less than Christ. Now, if you knew, if you remembered that Jesus was your boss, would it change how you work? I guarantee it would. Would you be on time? Would you be helpful? Would you be a team player? Would you have a positive attitude? See, some of us, we get up in the morning, we go to bed at night, we get cleaned up, we go head to our places of work, and we do all of that without God. See, you can learn that work becomes something that you and God do together. You're going to do it anyway, all this week. So why don't you experiment and do it in Jesus' name? Now, I forgot it, but pretend in my hand there's a remote control. And it represents one of the ordinary things. You need leisure in your life. And the number one leisure activity in the United States is watching television. Is it possible to watch TV with Jesus? Now, we're in church, and I know the right answer for all of us is, oh no, I never watch television. Well, don't lie in church. I mean, you couldn't get through a day without Pawn Stars, so just confess. And you get the point, though. You read the paper. You listen to the news. And you do it all in Jesus' name. And then lastly, Jacob, if you'll come, and Alex on the other side as we prepare to close. In your very ordinary days, you're going to forget that God is with you. And you're going to do some stuff. You're going to say some things you shouldn't say. Think some thoughts that you shouldn't think. And you're going to do some things that you shouldn't do. You remember the ladder. You remember who it is at the top who brings His presence down to us in the person of Jesus. The one who forgives us in His grace. The one who never, ever makes you wallow in your guilt. See, it's this little simple doctrine of the omnipresence of God that will alter, it'll change how you pray. He is right here, right now, and that is true for this moment and the next and the next. See, Jesus is the ladder. This is never, prayer is never about you getting up there. It is always the fact that what's up there has come down here in Him. And if you can do one ordinary day with Jesus, you can do every day with Him. So how do you pray continually? How do you never stop? You do it one ordinary day at a time. It's possible. Pray continually. And never stop.